truths would ring true in our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be Mark chapter 8. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. Hang on. Do we have somebody going to Children's Church? All right, you guys stay here. It'll be a good lesson. All right, so we're going to answer a key question today. If you look at verse 27 in Mark chapter 8, we'll get right into it. It says that John and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea and Philippi on the road, and he asked his disciples, saying to them, Mark 8:27, who do men say that I am? And so let's answer that question. His answer was, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophets. So who does the world say Jesus is today? This is why this is essential. There's lots of denominations, there's lots of religions, there's lots of opinions, there's lots of feelings. When it comes to eternal life, you are going to heaven or going to hell simply based on who you say Jesus is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's the if. The if at the beginning of Romans 10:9 is, if you believe these things, you are saved. What must you believe? You must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not every religion teaches that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even in Peter's answer, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, today, Hindus believe that Jesus was a holy man and a wise teacher and became a god, like all of us can become a god. Is that saying Jesus is Lord? The Jews believe Jesus was Mary's son, a wise teacher and a rabbi that had many disciples, one who claimed to be the Messiah, one who was even crucified on the cross. But they did not believe he was Lord. Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was revered and respected. He was a prophet and a teacher who worked miracles and will someday come back again as a great prophet. But they do not believe he's Lord. Buddhists believe Jesus was an enlightened man and became a wise teacher that each and every one of us can become. But they did not believe that he was Lord. So this essential question from Jesus is, who do other people say that I am? But what other people say about Jesus, that has no effect on your eternal life. It has no effect on your relationship with Christ. Amen. The real question is in verse 29. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So it doesn't matter what the Hindus, the Jews, the Muslims, the Buddhists, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, doesn't matter what they say about Jesus. It matters what you say about Jesus. So let's pose this question to you. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, Peter's answer was, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Well, why wouldn't he want people to tell it? Because it wasn't time to die yet. We covered this over the last couple of weeks. But it was the right answer. In fact, Jesus goes into more detail in Matthew 16:16, when Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does Peter have the answer right? He does. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a pretty important verse, isn't it? How do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How do you know that? And you only know that because God has opened your heart, eyes and opened your heart to the truth. No one comes to me unless my Father draws him. God opened your eyes. He drew you. He started the work. And if you know that Jesus Christ, it's an incredible thing to know. These things have I written unto you, God says, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you say amen? And you only know that because of God, not of works. It's all him. What a beautiful, amazing gift. But then God says, Jesus says something else to Peter in the next verse. This is important. I also say to you that you are Peter. The word Peter means rock. And he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, because this is tricky, because Peter's name is Rock, and Jesus would call him Simon sometimes, and sometimes he would call him Peter. He would usually call him Simon when he was not doing something correctly. But he would call him Peter a lot of times when he was doing something strong. And so he's telling him, Peter, that's good. I'm gonna use your name as an example. Here's the mistake some people make. Some people think that Peter is the rock that the church is built on. Would God build a church on a person? He wouldn't do that. So it's not that Peter is the foundation of the church. It is the idea that what Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, on that rock, I'll build my church. In fact, it says 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. He's the only rock. The Bible says a wise man builds his house upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. He is the foundation. He is the Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Peter, as an apostle, you, the church, your temple, the Holy Spirit, is built on the foundation that the apostles and prophets spoke about. Old Testament and New Testament. See, the church isn't built on the prophets or built on the apostles. It's built on what they taught, which is what? Jesus Christ. The Old Testament spoke and the prophets spoke of a cornerstone that was coming, that the builders would do what? They would reject. And Christ is that chief cornerstone, that foundation. The next verse says, and whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church is one body with Christ being the head and the foundation. So 1 John 2:22, this is really harsh from Jesus, but it's the truth. And it says, who is a liar but who that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Boy, you see that word and you go a little, Antichrist? Are we going to find out who it is today? Yes, you're going to find out who the Antichrist is today. The Antichrist is anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus says, you're an Antichrist. You're a liar. Whoever denies the Son, you don't have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. It says in John 3:36, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you have not the Son, you have not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, what I like about the scriptures in the Bible, it takes away all of the denominations and all of those things and leaves it completely in the hands of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe he is the only one who can save your soul? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again the third day? And do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior? If you have, it doesn't matter what's on the sign outside. It doesn't matter. What matters is what is in here. And does the Holy Spirit dwell? The truth is that he is the one and only Christ. And that word Christ is not his last name. It's not Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. And that word Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, he is the only one who fulfills all of the Old Testament promises. All the way from Genesis 3:15 when he said what? I'm going to send a seed, Satan, and that seed is going to crush your head. And that seed is going to be the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, and it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It will only be Jesus. We don't coexist with all kinds of different views of Jesus. There's one narrow-minded, small gate view that is correct. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me. I didn't say that. People don't like this. But it says right there, Jesus said. So you can say, well, I don't agree with you, preacher. Doesn't matter if you agree with me. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. Jesus said. So any religion that teaches you get to heaven through any other avenue other than Christ, it is an antichrist. And the Bible says it's a liar. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus went to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and began to tell her all about her life. She went and told all of the people in town that this could be the Messiah. And their response in John 4:42 was, they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So they're waiting all through the Old Testament and New Testament. They're waiting for this Christ to come, this Messiah to come, this anointed one to come. In John 11, Jesus is trying to convince Mary and Martha that he's going to raise their son from the dead, and they have difficulty with it. Oh, if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, well, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come, who has come into the world. Did she have it right? She did. She didn't think he could raise Lazarus from the dead, but she knew who he was. So who do you say Jesus is? He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is God. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the only Messiah and the only way to heaven. It's the only answer. Any other answer makes him smaller than he is. He is the Christ. Well, in verse 31, he begins to tell the apostles, this verse is very important, Mark 8:31. He begins to reveal to his followers, his apostles, what exactly his purpose for being there is. They've been waiting since Genesis 3:15. Is he going to come? Is the Messiah going to come? And finally, he comes in the name of Jesus. And then he says to them in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. What a verse. He begins to teach them. He's bringing them on this, remember we talked about last week, your eyes being opened gradually, and their eyes are open. Finally, Peter's eyes is open so wide, he recognizes that Jesus is what? The Christ. And he says, great. Now let me tell you about the Christ. The Christ is going to suffer many things. The Christ is going to be rejected as the chief cornerstone. The Christ is going to be killed. And the Christ is going to rise again the third day. That is the purpose of the Messiah's visit. That's why he came. Luke 19:9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, talking because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He's talking to Zacchaeus in the little tree. He says, I'm going to come to your house to seek and save that which was what? Who's lost? All of us. That's why people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because I don't want to believe in a God who would send people to hell. Well, you don't get to determine who or what Jesus is. First of all, we're going to hell because we're sinners. Jesus came and seek and save that which is lost. Remember the Bible says that if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be what? Saved. We're condemned already. He didn't come to send us to hell. He came to save us from hell if you would just trust in him. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul writing. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners that Christ came to save. The only reason Paul says he's the chief of sinners is because I wasn't born yet. But now he's probably number two. And Christ saved our souls because we trusted him. That's why he came. Here's the problem. Jesus gets this beautiful testimony from Peter. Peter, this solid rock, you are the Christ. Great, Peter. God revealed that to you. In that truth, I'm going to build my whole church, and I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again the third day, because that's what the Messiah and the Christ is here to do. And Peter says in verse 32, he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Isn't he the Christ? Didn't you just say he was the Christ? But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. I think he'd prefer to be called Simon there. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So what we do, and this is very important, I think we probably all do it, not on purpose, but we have a view in our mind of what we think God is and what we think God should be. You see it in these commercials that you have the G's us commercials. He is us, and this is what we think Jesus is. Well, it only matters who Jesus says he is. You can invent Christ your own way, and you can build your Tower of Babel to him and worship him whatever way you want to. But you're not allowed to change the scriptures. It's a satanic trick. In Peter's eyes, if he was the Messiah and he was the king, he was coming to conquer. He was coming to get the Jews out of their oppression. And Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter looks at him and says, he rebukes him. Not on my watch. I'm glad he wasn't successful, aren't you? I'm glad Peter's plan didn't work. Do you trust God or not? Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you're going to rebuke me? Get thee behind me, Satan. What was his point? If I tell you I'm here to die, I'm here to die. And anybody that tries to stop that is doing Satan's work. If I tell you that I am the Christ and I am the only way, and you say, well, I think God just lets all religions. I think all religions lead to God. Have you heard that one before? I think it doesn't matter what you are. As long as we're all going to get to God just in different ways. That would be beautiful and lovely, but it's not true. And we are not allowed to change it. Get the behind us satanic thoughts. This is where the scripture becomes so important. You have to be strong in the scripture and learn who Jesus is from this book. Not from a book written by man, not from a website, not from a sermon. You will only learn who truly Christ is from your personal study of this book. Peter walked with him and talked with him, and he still got it wrong. Because in his view, God was this. But the truth was, the Messiah came to die for our sins. He is who he says he is. So verse 34 says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he rebukes Peter, then he turns and says, look, this is how this works. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, and it's as plain as day, you cannot just decide that the Bible teaches something different than it teaches. When he says deny yourself, that means denying your philosophies, your opinions, your feelings, that we take every thought and we bring it into what is called subjection. That means when I grew up, I truly believed that there was a God. I always knew there was a God. I always believed there was a God. And I always believed that he had scales and that on the one side was our good deeds and on the other side was our bad deeds. And if you gave a kidney to somebody, that was a really big brick on your good side. And if you knocked down an old lady and stole her purse, that was a really bad thing. And if you did a really bad thing, you'd have to do a whole bunch of good things to make up for it. It's interesting because I'm a Libra, so that whole scale thing fit really good with the horoscope satanic thoughts in my brain. And that's how I thought it worked. And so even when I became a Christian, I couldn't shake that thought. I was attracted to very legalistic churches that didn't think you were saved by works, but that you had to keep your salvation through works. And that thought process had to be stripped away to bring every thought into subjection. So we want to deny ourselves, take up our cross. That's just a picture of sacrifice. Whoever desires to save his life, verse 35, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Here's the truth. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the Lord of lords, then you need to be all in. If he is not Lord of all, I'm not sure that he's Lord at all. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? Remember the next part? And not do the things that I say. It doesn't make any sense. If I go to Brian and I say, Brian, I'll do anything you want me to do. I am your servant, whatever you want me to do. And he says, well, could you wash my car? And I say, well, I don't really like washing cars. Can I do something a little easier? Is he my Lord? Am I his servant? How am I negotiating with him? If I'm going to follow Jesus, and he looks, he says, he turns around, and he says, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And he says, listen, everyone, you can't change the rules here. If I am the Christ, if I am the Lord, if I am the Messiah, then you need to be all in. You need to follow me. Put your life to the side and live it for me. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to think of that for a second. You know how the world works. You know how people live for self. You know why people reject God. The Bible tells us. The Bible says very clearly in John chapter 3 that the reason why the world rejects Christ is because their deeds are evil. And they love darkness rather than light. They don't want to let go of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Our flesh, that draw of our flesh, it's a strong one. And so let's say you live your whole life and gain everything. And you die and go to hell. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Who is the wisest man according to God, the wisest human in all of Scripture? It's a man named Solomon. Do you think Solomon had money? What a temple he built. Did Solomon have girls? He had 700 wives. Did Solomon have power? He had everything a man would want. Wisdom, power, money, girls. He had it all. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, God asks him to analyze life under the sun. And he came to the conclusion that everything under the sun was one word. What did he call it? Vanity. It's all vanity. And he says at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter, this whole investigation of life under the sun. Serve God, for this is man's all. The only thing that matters in life. Now, this is the guy that did have everything. So a lot of times people come to me and they say, well, Pastor Flanagan, what do you think is the meaning of life? Serve God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. The only thing we want to do is serve God. Well, that's because you don't have any money. Because you don't have any power. You don't have any wisdom. I'm living for myself. I'm living for day by day. Eat, drink, and be merry for what? That's right. For tomorrow you die. And are you going to exchange your eternal home in heaven for this temporary garbage on this planet? That temporary sin, pleasurable for a season. You know that probably 90% of this world does. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Why does God call this generation adulterous? It's an interesting word to call the generation. Adultery is spiritual adultery. Jesus is what? The Christ. He is the head. He is the groom. And the church is the bride. And if you choose the world over the Creator and the Lord and the Messiah, it is spiritual adultery. You are cheating on your Creator. And he says, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and his Father with his holy angels. Colossians 1:16. There's a word in these verses that is very important. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So everything created by God was created from him and for him, because he is the Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the Christ, he is the Lord, he is the King, he is the Creator. Look at this next verse. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And I want you to focus on that word preeminence. Because I know everyone in this room has a relationship with God in some manner, in some way. And in many of our lives, because you're here in church, God is obviously part of your life. God desires to be more than just part of your life. God desires the preeminence of your life. In how many things, according to this verse? All things. So for many people, God has no part in their life. But then for some people, God is part of their life. Easter, Christmas, those type of things. For some people, probably most of you in this room, God's a priority in your life. It's God, family, country, That's my prayer, you know, or it's family first and then God, God and family. Having God as a priority in your life is good, but not good enough. He wants preeminence. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about taking that step with God that leads you to a deeper surrender in which He is the most important thing. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. We acknowledge Him in what we wear. We acknowledge Him in what we watch. We acknowledge Him in what we listen to. We acknowledge Him in our finances, especially in our marriages, in our entertainment. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, because He has preeminence. So let's ask the question again as we close. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, then is He part, priority, or preeminent in your life? He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel because it leaves people out. Well, are you saying that my dear sweet aunt doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that she's not going to heaven? And the answer is, I didn't say it. It's what the Bible teaches. But sometimes, well, you know, she might, if she's a good person. You know what? You never know. I'm not a judge. I don't judge. It's up to God. We're ashamed to say it. The gospel is the gospel. And it's hard for me who has this horrible, awful, cursed desire for everyone to like them. It's just ridiculous. I hate it part about me. But it's just part of my personality. To go to tell nice people they're going to hell without Christ. But I love them too much to not tell them that that's the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to tell you. We got to live by faith. What's that mean? Okay, God, I don't understand the Trinity. I couldn't describe the Trinity, but I know that there is a Trinity. I know there's God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I know the three are one. Well, how does that work? I don't know. I'm not God. But if He says that's what it is, then guess what? That's what it is. And if He says He's the only way, I can't change it no matter how many more likes and follows I'm going to get on my social media page. Are you with me? We're just not allowed. We take our cross, we deny ourselves, and we accept the gospel as the gospel. Final verse. As you therefore, Colossians 2:6, have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, if you believe truly that Jesus Christ is Lord, so walk in Him. Then live like it. Live as if He is the in charge of your life. Stop doing the things He says not to do. Start doing the things He says to do. When you fail, He forgives you. He loves you. He picks you up, sets you on a solid rock. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. But he knows that within his heart, he wants to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Who do you say Jesus is? Is He Lord in your life? Is He preeminent in your life? Will you build your life on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, it's a simple message today, one that is hard to live by, one that maybe we have failed and stumbled. Maybe we have made You a top priority in our life, but there are areas in our life that we need to yield to You until You become the preeminent Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our own personal walk. Lord, maybe there are those here that are not willing yet to yield their lives to Him as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray they would not wait. I pray that the Spirit would continue to draw them until they come to this incredible, complete knowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. And Lord, help us that struggle with this walk to deny ourselves, take up our cross, live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, we're going to be in hymn number 411. I think it's appropriate that we sing the first and last stanzas of On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Now, I would encourage you, and it's possible that maybe you're still struggling with this. Maybe this is something you're not yet willing to just surrender everything to Jesus. It's a big step not to be taken lightly. You know, we could play some fancy music and have a pretty emotional, have you come forward and make a decision. But it's a daily decision. What did Paul say he does every day? I die daily. It's a daily walk with the Lord. So we want to, if this is your determination, it's what you want to do, sing the first and the last. If you're not quite sure yet, you don't have to sing, because this will be a song of promise. We'll sing the first and the last, the Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Take these verses to heart. Take these verses to heart. May God bless your day. Thank you so much for coming.